Well, Sunday, April 14th, 1935, it started like any other Sunday for the folks in Oklahoma, the Texas Panhandle, the surrounding states. They were probably drinking coffee, having breakfast, reading the paper, maybe getting ready for church, and that's when they saw it. Black clouds on the horizon, except these weren't clouds way up in the sky. They went from ground to sky, and in just a few moments, they were surrounded by a blizzard. But it wasn't a blizzard of snow, it was a blizzard of dirt. Black blizzards, as they would later be called, and this Sunday would later become known as Black Sunday. And if you remember, in studying in history, you may already know what I'm talking about. It's the Dust Bowl of the 1930s. It brought a decade of suffering to the folks in that part of our country. 3.5 million people were displaced from their homes, having to move to other states and start life over again from scratch. It's widely agreed upon that it was the worst man-made ecological disaster in the history of our country, up until that point and ever since then. And so many specialists have looked into this, studied this, and the point that the Dust Bowl proved loud and clear more than anything else was that what's going on under the surface is just as important is what's above it. You see, what they discovered was that millions of acres of deeply rooted native grass had been plowed and replaced with wheat, which has a very shallow root. So the stage was set over the course of years, and when the right amount of drought came and the right amount of wind came, the Dust Bowl was just an inevitability. And in response to it, in the years that followed, it's actually transformed a number of farming practices, not just in the U.S., but all around the world, to better care for what's under the surface. And the last 3 weeks, we've been in a series here. If you're just joining us, the series is called Rooted. And we're taking a look at our lives. And in the same way that in agriculture, there are things above the surface and below the surface, it's true of our lives as well. There's things above the surface and things below the surface as well. And we're taking 3 weeks to kind of look at our root system and look at what's under the surface of our lives. Visions, hopes, dreams, desires, meaning, purpose, burdens, fears, insecurities. All those things live under the surface. And the same thing is true in our lives, that what's under the surface is just as important as what's above it. Often our initial reaction, though, is to just focus on what's above the surface. Relationships, our careers, our finances, our families. And if something's off, we try to fix it. Or if something's missing, we try to manufacture that thing and we miss out on the fact that it might actually be something under the surface that's causing that thing to happen. Or it might be something under the surface that's preventing that good thing that we want to see. So we're taking a few weeks and we're looking at the roots of our lives. And specifically the way we're doing this is we're looking at three agricultural illustrations used in the New Testament. There are dozens and dozens of these. And hopefully as you read the Bible in the coming weeks, the coming months, you'll begin to notice these. They'll begin to stand out to you. But Jesus was constantly using agricultural metaphors and illustrations because he was trying to connect what he was talking about with the kingdom of God to everyday life. He wanted it to be relatable for people to understand it, but he also wanted it to be a reminder so that they, when they went back to work, they had reminders of what Jesus was teaching them. You see, the ancient Judeans, Jesus's original audience, they had this belief that God's stuff only happens at the temple. Like there's a specific place and a specific time where God's stuff happens, but Jesus introduced something new. He introduced the idea that no, God's stuff happens everywhere. And God's stuff happens all the time. And that's one of the reasons why he used these agricultural metaphors over and over again. His parables taught this over and over again. And the illustration we're gonna look at today actually takes on greater meaning and has greater impact because of when Jesus shares it. This takes place after what we now know is the Last Supper, this famous meal that Jesus had with his disciples before his crucifixion in his resurrection. And it's documented that they leave the home that they were in. They were in there for hours having their meal together and they leave and they're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane, and somewhere between the house in the garden, they end up having the conversation that we're gonna look at today. Now, imagine for just a second. Imagine just for a second that someone you trust, someone you look up to in life, maybe it's a mentor, a mom, a dad, a coach, a dear friend, that they're about to go away. Maybe they're about to just move out of the country and this is the last time you're gonna see them for a long time. Maybe it's a deathbed conversation. They know their time's getting, you know, towards the end and they wanna have one last sit down conversation with you. Imagine the weight that would be in those words, right? Essentially, it would be like, hey, this is what I wanna leave you with. This is, hey, if you forget everything else, I want you to remember this. Now, that's what's going on with Jesus and his disciples in this moment. The disciples didn't know it. They didn't know what would happen over the next 24 hours, the next 72 hours. But then after a few days, they realize what happened and they look back and they go, ah, and this conversation is ingrained in their minds. It's burned into their memory as a parting conversation. One last lesson. And today we get to lean in and listen to that. You know, we know the gravity of this conversation because we know what happened on the other side of it, his death and his resurrection. So we get to hear this conversation. And for Jesus followers, this is so important. Again, it's a challenge, not just to his disciples, but it's also what he would want us to hear today. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you get a chance to lean in and listen to what Jesus is truly inviting us to. You ready? Here we go. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father, God, is the gardener. So again, another real life agricultural example that Jesus is using to try to relate the kingdom of God and what God is up to in the world to everyday life. And in this instance, we don't know this, but there may have been a vine right there. He may have paused with his disciples and said, hey, you see this? I mean, they may have been somewhere in the Garden of Gethsemane and there was a vine with branches that he was pointing out. But Jesus uses this analogy. He says, look, I'm the vine. Jesus is the vine. And the gardener is God. He's our Father in heaven. Jesus shows us that the Father is like the gardener in a garden, similar to what we talked about week one. He cultivates, he cares. He doesn't judge the garden when the garden doesn't produce fruit. No, what does a good gardener do? A gardener gets to work. When things are off in the life of the garden, a gardener gets to work. There's more care, more attention that he pours into it. And Jesus knew that we would need this perspective, that his disciples would need this perspective in the days to come. So he's setting it up. I'm the vine and the Father is the gardener. He continues. He says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. It's all about the fruit. The Father is actively working in the garden to produce fruit. And what is fruit? If you weren't with us last week, we looked at the Apostle Paul, defined what good fruit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all of those things, the fruit of the Spirit. And there's no law against these things. You can't have too much of it. And Jesus is saying that is what God is producing in the world. It's what he's producing in us. It's not about religious activity. It's not about do more stuff. It's about the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus says that he actually prunes the vines that produce fruit. He actually prunes so they'll be even more fruitful. You're familiar with this. If you've done any kind of gardening or yard work, you know what it means to prune something back. And sometimes, not only is pruning painful, sometimes it looks like you cut it back to nothing. But the more you cut it back, the more fruitful it becomes. Jesus is saying, this is the kind of work God is doing in your life. So it may be painful, but God's actually doing it, bring about more fruit in your life. It's possible that the pain you're currently experiencing is the Father pruning something out of your life. And your pain could be anything today. There's all sorts of situations, all sorts of burdens that we're carrying in the room, and it's possible that God's up to something through it. And he's ultimately up to bringing more fruit about in your life, so don't write it off. Don't push back against it. Don't try to just get a quick fix. That's typically our response to pain and discomfort in this world. Instead, get curious about that thing that won't go away in your life. Get curious about it. What might God be up to in this? I shared last week about a season in my life in 2019 where God took me on a journey to teach me about gentleness. And the way I shared it last week may have made it sound like it was just easy, like it was just a jolly old good time. But I have to say that those 6 months, they were some of the most painful in my life. It was so hard. In fact, that the work that I'm encouraging you to do, what we're talking about over the course of these 3 weeks, where we're looking under the surface of our lives, it's painful work. But in the end, there's way more peace and there's way more freedom. And on the other side of it, if we can stick to it, there's so much more that God can bring about in it. It was a painful 6 months for me in 2019. I'm so grateful for what happened on the other side because God was pruning to bring about more fruit in my life. It may be possible in your life as well. Jesus continues. He says this, "Remain in me as I also remain in you." And this ends up being kind of the central theme of this passage of scripture. Jesus uses this word 11 times in 16 verses. And anytime you're reading your Bible and you're noticing the same word getting used over and over again, that's a clue to what the author was trying to communicate to the audience. Jesus uses this word right here. You may be familiar, depending on the church tradition you grew up in, the word that was in my Bible growing up was abide. I love the word abide. That's what comes to mind for me. Remain. The original word here means lived or stayed. There's a lasting element to it. And Jesus is saying, hey, remain in me. He just talked about being pruned. And he's like, hey, even if you're being pruned, even if life is painful, remain in me. Stay connected to me. Live in me. He continues. He says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So this analogy continues. And he says, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. And this sounds harsh, and I think it is harsh. I think Jesus is using difficult words here. But we gotta remember, this is his parting speech to his disciples. He's calling them to something. And this is the illustration, vine, the branches, a garden. He's saying, look, if a branch is not connected to the vine, it's not connected to its life source. It's not gonna live and it's not gonna fully live. It's gonna fall down and it's gonna be on the ground. And then you know what? It's gonna be in the way. And so it's gotta be removed. You don't wanna be like that branch in your life. You don't wanna be fruitless. That's not what I'm calling you to. So he uses these words to wake them up, to get their attention. And the stick is moved, the branch is moved if it's lying there. Why? Because it's in the way of producing more fruit. Again, it all comes back to the fruit. And this is what he says next. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. At which point I can imagine the disciples going, ooh, here we go, you know? We may read this today and go, oh yeah, I like this. Now Jesus is talking, you know, we're leaning in. But before you start making your list, your Christmas list for Jesus, this is what he means. If we're connected to Jesus, if we're relying on him, abiding in him, remaining in him, our desires change. What we desire, what we ask for in life changes. This is why he says, if you remain in me, ask whatever you wish. If you remain in me, my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you. Why? Because we ask for something different. Do you remember last week? We looked at Galatians 5 and it defined the fruit of the Spirit. When we abide and we remain in Jesus, our desires and what we ask for are all in alignment with this. And if you missed last week, this is what good fruit looks like, according to the Apostle Paul. He said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we remain and abide in Jesus, our root system changes, our desires change, and this is what we end up asking for. Which is incredible because against such things, there is no law. There's no amount that are too much. That's the reason why we can ask again and again and again, and he pours out again and again and again. Now Jesus is like, hey, you abide in me, you stay connected in me, ask for whatever you want. And it'll be given to you because you're gonna ask for these things. Now back to John chapter 15, verse 8. This is what he says next. This is to my Father's glory. Which of course you look at that list and you're like, okay, living life like that, having that be what's produced in the world through us. Yeah, that would bring glory to God. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As we remain and abide, two things happen. Number one, God's glorified in us. We honor God with our lives. And B, we show that we're his disciples. It reveals that we're followers of him. It declares to the world and the people around us that we're followers of Jesus. Fruit is proof that we're a follower. Fruit is proof that we're a follower. He says this next. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. So he's beginning to define, okay, what does it mean to remain? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? He says, now remain in my love. And you may think to yourself, what's love got to do? Got to do with it, okay? He explains more. He says this next. If you're wondering that, he says it. He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. There's an obedience aspect to this. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his loves. But where our minds can go is, okay, yeah, list of rules, be a good boy, be a good girl, you know, all the things that we know are right, we gotta do, and all the things that are wrong, we gotta not do, we gotta avoid those. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't saying, hey, there's a bunch of rules you gotta follow. He actually whittles it down to just one. And it's actually not the first time that he said this on this particular evening. He's actually already said this to his disciples. In John's documenting where he says it again, this is what he says in verse 12. My command is this. Not commands. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Just a few hours earlier, during the Last Supper, he pauses and he says, a new command I give you. To which the disciples probably rolled their eyes and they were like, hey, we don't need another command. We've got 612 of them already. But Jesus wasn't giving them like, hey, a new command to add to all the rest. He was saying, no, a new command to replace all the rest. A new command that essentially sums up all the rest. Jesus said elsewhere that all the law and the prophets are summed up in this. He says, the new command I give you is love one another as I have loved you. So he's already said it. He's already introduced it. And now in this vine and branches conversation, he goes there again. Love each other as I have loved you. And at this point, he had already loved them in tremendous ways, right? When he invited Matthew to follow him, when he invited Peter to follow him, when he healed people, loved people, outcasts in society, it didn't matter. Jesus invited everyone in and blessed them. He had already done some amazing things, but he was about to do the most incredible thing the next day when he went to the cross, when he showed his love to the full extent, and he modeled for his disciples, hey, this is actually how you're supposed to live in the world. And this is how you abide in my love. And this is how you abide in me. You love each other as I have loved you. And then he ends up giving one final charge. It kind of wraps up this part of the passage. He says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Let's not get confused on where this thing started. Jesus is like, hey, Matthew, you remember where you were when I called you? Yeah, you were in the tax collector's booth. You were a friend of nobody, and you were an enemy of everybody. You were the worst of the worst in terms of society. And remember, I chose you and I invited you. I said, hey, come follow me. Peter, you were a fisherman, remember? And I gave you some advice and you got all grumpy and you didn't really want to follow my advice. And so you actually kind of told me, hey, what do you think you know? That's kind of what you said to me in the moment. But then you actually did what I said. And how many fish did you catch? Yeah, a lot of fish, right? So you were resistant to me, but remember, I called you. Remember, I said, hey, come and follow me. Remember, guys, I chose you. I started this and I'm going to finish it if you stay connected to me. I chose you. And I appointed you. I put something on you. I called you to something. Called you to what? I appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Enduring fruit. Evident fruit. Fruit that will show that you're my disciple. You're a follower of me. Fruit that will honor your Father in heaven. I've appointed you to go bear love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the kind of fruit that I've appointed you to produce in your lives. And so the question for us today is do you want more fruit in your life? Again, not just minor successes here and there, not just, you know, things that we look at and we say, I kind of want that. But do you want fruit that will last? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Do you want enduring peace? That even when the storms of life come, you're still peaceful. Do you want joy that lasts? That you don't have to wait till the next exciting thing, but you can have joy regardless of what's going on in life. Do you want to keep your patience with your kids or with your sibling or with your neighbor? Do you want enduring peace? That's the kind of fruit that's offered to us. Do you want more fruit in your life? Jesus would say, hey, the answer is simple. Abide. Remain in me. Stay connected to me. He couldn't have been much clearer. It's not a bunch of things to do. There's one thing, to abide. And he said the word over and over again. He was, you gotta remember, he's sitting there, he's leaving them with this. This is his one last lesson before he goes through all he's gonna suffer the next day. Hey, abide in me. Stay connected with me, no matter how hard life gets. And for them, it was gonna get really difficult over the next couple of days. Stay connected to me. Abide in my love. Which in the 21st century for us, it begs the question, how do we abide? I mean, it's a simple idea, but it's not always easy. It sounds simple, but it's difficult to execute, isn't it? And our challenge is not that we're not committed or that we don't want it. I mean, we hear it and we go, Adam, that's great. Yep. Yeah, I understand that. I want that. That's great. The problem for us is that we live in a world where it's difficult to abide in anything, isn't it? Think about your life. How often do you move from one thing to the next? Like 40 times a day? 50 times a day? I mean, we are all pulled in so many different directions. We wear so many different hats. We have so many different responsibilities, and we're trying to get them all done. So we're moving from one thing to the next. One of the ways this plays out is I'll be walking the halls here on a Sunday, and you know, somebody will stop me and they'll be like, hey, like, what'd you do this weekend? And it's like, like you can't even remember what you did yesterday because you did so many things. Like, in fact, on your way out today, you should just stop someone and say, hey, what'd you do this weekend? And watch how long it takes for them to figure out. It's because we're doing 100 different things. So it's difficult in any area of our life to abide or to remain or stay connected to that one thing. All the more so, it's all the more so difficult when it comes to our relationship with Jesus and our faith journey, which is unseen, right? It's invisible. And traditionally, I don't know about the church you grew up in, but traditionally the church I grew up in, the ministries I was involved with through the years, they typically had the same answer. Anytime you ask a question about anything in your life, the three things they would say to do is read your Bible, go to church, and pray. And so often when I was growing up, it'd be like, hey, what does it mean to abide? They would just say, well, read your Bible, go to church, and pray. And I do think those are great ways to abide, but the challenge with it is, does anybody have time to do all three of those all day long? It's like, I mean, I don't. And I'm a professional Christian. I work here. My office is in this building. I'm here 5 days a week. No, life is happening, right? So there's gotta be a different way, a more lasting way to stay connected to Jesus and remain in him and abide in him on the regular. This is another thing I talked about week one, is that, you know, we can have a quiet time in the morning and like feel all good and holy and connected to God and whatever. And it's like, and then we run into that one person at the office and we're like, where'd that quiet time go? You know, it's gone. Or someone cuts you off in traffic and you're saying things that you would not have said a few minutes earlier in your quiet time when you're playing and reading, right? So yes, we should have a quiet time. Yes, we should read the Bible. We should go to church. We should pray. But there's another way. I want to give you something else. There's another way to help us stay connected. Something I was introduced to over the last few years from someone named Steve Cuss. He's a pastor and an author. He was actually here in December. Andy interviewed him just before Christmas time. But he introduced this idea to me, and it's been a game changer. Here's kind of the context or the setup for it, is that God has given us so many different gifts. And not like spiritual gifts or the gift of leadership or some gift you're supposed to use for other people. He gives us gifts simply for our enjoyment. Jesus actually teaches on this at one point. He says, if imperfect earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more so does a perfect heavenly father know how to give good gifts to his children? So God gives us all things that are simply for our enjoyment. There's so many examples of this. It's different for everyone. And all of them are opportunities to connect with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as a way to draw our attention to the gifts God is giving us, there's a tool that I've been using the last couple of years that I want to introduce to you today that I think will also help you do the same thing. It's called a life-giving list. And a life-giving list is simply a list of people, places, and activities that are life-giving to you. And you can write these down on paper if you want to. You can do them digitally in a Word document or a Google Sheet. I use a Google Sheet and I just add things to it as things come to mind as I go through life. I've been building it for a couple years now. There are dozens and dozens of things on there. I would encourage you not just to keep it in your head, because you're gonna forget some of them, right? That whole thing of like being pulled in a lot of different directions, you'll totally forget your life-giving list. But let me unpack a little bit more of this, each of these individually, and then I'm gonna give you a question that's gonna help you identify. First is people. For all of us, there are certain relationships in our lives that when you leave time with that person, you're built up, you're encouraged, you're motivated, you're inspired. Now, that's not true with everyone in your life. You don't need me to tell you that. There's certainly people that drain you, but there's probably a few that you just kind of look and you're like, every time I'm around this person, like I just feel better when I leave, or I feel more encouraged or more hopeful or whatever it is. These are your life-giving people. These are the people that put wind in your sails. Here's a question to help you identify who your life-giving people are. Whose presence always leaves you encouraged? Again, they don't bat 1,000. It's not 100% of the time, but it's almost always. When you leave, you feel inspired, encouraged, more hope in life. These are your life-giving people. And you may only have two or three, but try to identify those people and you put them on your life-giving list. Next, we have places. And the question for places is, where do you retreat to? Where are you drawn to? Where do you naturally gravitate when you have time and space? These are things that are locally, after a long day at work, or they can be much further away when you're planning a trip Where do you typically look to get away to? Life-giving places can be as close as a certain chair in your home, like that recliner in the living room or that chair on the front porch. Or it can be as far away as another country. It can be something that you visit multiple times a week, or it can be something that you only get to experience once or twice in your life. For me, I think about anywhere outside is amazing. I mean, if I'm out, if I'm at home, I wanna be on the front or the back porch. If I'm at a restaurant, I wanna sit outside if the weather's nice. If I'm here at the office and I've got a long day of meetings, I love to walk around the outside of the building just to get outside. I love a good coffee shop. I love sitting on water, in front of water, whether it's Lake Lanier or it's a mountain stream. There's a number of different places. Think of where you retreat to. Think of what breathes life into you in terms of various locations. And then lastly, activities. And with activities, some of them are gonna be easy and obvious to identify because they're your hobby. They're what you spend your money on. You spend a ton of time on them. You may enjoy traveling or playing golf or going to the beach or you know, having a great meal with friends. And those things you should write down, but I wanna encourage you to go a little bit further because there's so much at a granular level to discover in life as well. There's so much activity in life. And some of the many things that we have to do are actually life-giving, but they get lost in the fray. They get lost in the madness of life. So here's how I wanna help you sort this out. You ask this question right here. What would you do even if you didn't have to? Meaning you do them simply because of the enjoyment they bring or the purpose they bring or the meaning that you get out of it. What would you do even if you didn't have to? You'll be surprised what you find. For example, yard work. And some of y'all are chuckling because you're like, I do not like yard work. That is not life. Yeah, for most of us in the room, we would never do yard work again, right? But there's some of us in the room that even if we didn't have a yard to take care of at all, even if we never had to do yard work again, we would still do it because we enjoy it. It's therapeutic. Except in August in Georgia. No one likes yard work in August in Georgia. That is, if you like that, whew, you need help. But this is an example, right? For some of you in here, that's one of 20 different things you gotta do every week, and that's actually life-giving. There's other ones, getting the mail, preparing a meal, doing laundry, taking the kids to school, reading a book, walking the dog, a home improvement project. Some of you dread home improvement projects. You dread them. They're on your life taking list, if there was such a thing. But others of you, you're like, no, I think I'm always kind of looking for something to do. The reason why you're always looking for something to do is it brings you life. You enjoy it. There's so many things, all things we have to do. But when we look at that list, there's most of those things we wouldn't do if we didn't have to, but there's one or two of them probably that, hey, that falls into this category right now. That's something I would do even if I didn't have to do it. That's a life-giving list activity. So I want you to give it time. Think through it. Be as specific as you can with activities and places and begin to form your life-giving list. And here's what it'll do. And this brings us back to John 15 and Jesus and his invitation to abide. The life-giving list creates dozens of opportunities to be reminded of God. And they're opportunities that are sprinkled throughout our days and our weeks. It's not just at church on Sunday. And it's an opportunity to keep us connected, to keep us remaining, to keep us abiding. One way it's played out for me personally is over the last couple of years, as I mentioned, I've been building my life-giving list. And one of the things in the early days that I put on there was cooking. I actually really, really enjoy cooking, but then I love all types of cooking just about. And so I took the step to start getting more and more specific with my life-giving list in regards to cooking. So I started writing out specific things I enjoy cooking. And one day it dawned on me, one of the things I love to do is make fresh guacamole. Is anybody a guacamole person in here? Yeah, thank you. You're my people. You get it. The process, I love good guacamole, however I can get it, but the process of making it, I enjoy it so much. It's therapeutic for me. And then of course the results on the other end are just fantastic, right? It's something I could do daily. and I've delighted in it for years. But when I got that specific on my life-giving list, when I wrote down making fresh guacamole, do you know what happened? I connected the dots between this thing that I was enjoying and doing regularly. I connected the dots that that thing was actually a gift from God. And then every time I started chopping up cilantro or dicing a jalapeno, squeezing a lime or peeling a fresh avocado, it was a reminder. It was a connector between me and my Heavenly Father. It actually would stir my faith in that moment as I went through the process. Literally, it was worship. And I know that may sound churchy to you, that may sound strange to you, weird to you, but that's what it's become. It's actually an opportunity for me to do something with God and enjoy Him in the process and celebrate the life that He's provided for us, his grace, His goodness, and His presence. It's just me and Jesus and the chips and guac. And then after a while, it hit me. It hit me. You know what I'm making? I'm making holy guacamole. Yeah. So we were gonna give out guacamole on your way out today, but then we realized it would be brown by the time you got it. That's not a good experience. But here's the deal, I'm almost done. This is kind of a silly example, I realize, but it captures the effect of the life-giving list. Normal everyday things that you're doing anyway, that are bringing you life, and then all of a sudden they become holy. They become set apart because they become connected with your King. They connect your heart and your mind and become a reminder of Him. And in that moment, you can pray, you can give thanks, you can sing a song, you can do whatever you need to do. But you're doing that thing in tandem with Jesus. And I think that's what He meant when He said, abide in me, remain in me, stay connected in me. I don't know what the things are for you in your life, but I know they're there. You just gotta discover them. And they're probably right in front of you. And the reason why you've never really connected them to your relationship with Jesus is because you didn't feel the freedom to. You thought that they had to be spiritual things. You thought they had to be churchy things, but Jesus didn't come, listen to this, Jesus didn't come to get us to do churchy things. He came to connect our everyday life with Him. He came to connect our everyday life with God. That's why His invitation was, abide in me. Stay continually connected. Have our lives rooted in Him. And when that happens, you know what we're doing? We're taking care of the roots and He's taking care of what's above the surface because He promises, hey, you stay connected to me, I will bear much fruit through you. So we'll end today with His parting message, His parting words to the disciples on that Thursday night when He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Remember this, see this, visualize this. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So here's what we're gonna do as we wrap up our time together today. The band's gonna come and lead us, and we're just gonna have a few moments to respond to this message, to this idea, and to this series. And our prayer team is gonna come down front. They're gonna be standing here up front. We've got some prayer team up in the balcony as well that are available to pray for you. I realize that over the last 3 weeks, as we've talked about looking under the surface, there may be some things that have bubbled up in your life you just need prayer for. Or maybe for you, there's something coming up in the next couple weeks you want somebody to pray for. That's why our team's here, to pray for you. Maybe you don't need prayer. Maybe you just need to stay at your seat and spend a few moments thinking about what it looks like for you to abide in Jesus, to remain connected to Him. But the band's gonna lead us, and we're just gonna take a few moments to respond as God is leading us. So why don't you go ahead and stand up, and I'll pray for us, and then we can sing and pray and respond as we need to. Let's pray together. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, and we begin to pray, I just want you to picture in your mind a vine and branches. This word picture that Jesus gave the disciples 2,000 years ago and that we get to lean in and listen to today. As you picture the vine and the branches just in your own heart, at your seat, just ask God, hey God, how can I abide in you? How can I remain in you? How can I depend on you more in life? As the life source for me that I don't have to manufacture, that I don't have to produce, God, that you'll produce through me if I just depend on you and stay connected to you. Father, thank you for this promise that it's not up to us to manufacture it, that you will produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives in abundance if we simply remain connected to your Son, Jesus. Would you help each of us in this room do that? And would you speak over the next few minutes as we have a chance to respond? In Jesus' name.